in the church. Fire in the church. And while we're getting out those handouts, I'm going to just begin with one more word of prayer, because I'm feeling just a tad bit under the weather, and I'm going to need your prayers to get me through this message. Okay. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up so they know where you're at. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I ask that you would assist through your Holy Spirit, Lord, because there's one message, but there are many people with different needs, different circumstances, different things that they're going through. But, Father, I know that if you could take the lunch of a little boy and multiply it to meet the needs of thousands of men, women, and children, you could take the message of this little man and multiply it to fill everyone's needs here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fire in the church. Fire in the church. How many of you want fire in the church? Can I see a raise of hands? Do you really want fire in the church? Are you sure about that? You know, a couple of years ago, I heard the story that next door, the house next door, had a big pile of trash sitting in front of it. And for some reason, some students, maybe after a game, after too much drinking, came by that big pile of trash, and they thought it would be a great idea to set it on fire. And so they set it on fire. And do you know what that house next door is made out of? Wood. And the flames went up, and I heard the story that many members saw the flames going to the house, and the paint melted off the wood. That's how hot it was. But did the house catch on fire? No, it did not. Praise God. But you're telling me, those who raised your hand, that you want that kind of fire here in this church? You want the church to be filled with fire. Friends, fire is bad. It really is. I come from California, and every summer we have to deal with fires. Fires that break across that dry desert land of trees and brush I've collected in the 100-degree weather, and all of a sudden someone throws a cigarette or lightning hits and the fire breaks out, and hundreds, if not thousands, of homes are threatened. I remember seeing many times a line of people leaving their neighborhoods with their little chihuahuas and their purses and their belongings, getting out because they had to evacuate. But there's one day that really stands out the most in my mind. It was a day that I woke up to drive to high school. And I walked outside and I looked and I saw snow coming down. But then I thought to myself, I live in California. Number one. Number two, it's the middle of summer. There shouldn't be snow. Number three, it's not cold. It's actually really hot. But as I looked down on the ground in my car, in the trees, in the grass, I saw that it was filled of black and gray. It was raining ashes. It was raining ashes. Yes, friends, fire is bad. My brother-in-law is a fireman, and he calls me ever so often telling me how he's going up and down the mountains chasing the fires with water hoses and planes and helicopters, but ever so often the chase turns around and the fires begin to chase him, and he has to run away as fast as he can before the fire consumes him. Yes, friends, fire is deadly and destructive. So that's why I wonder to myself, and I ask myself the question, why would God use this symbol of fire to refer to His Holy Spirit? Benefits of fire. Question number one, Acts chapter 2, verses 1-4, if you're filling it out. The Bible tells us, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of, what's that word? As of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, it was represented by fire. But for me, fire is negative. Fire is bad. Fire is destructive. Fire is deadly. And so I thought to myself, why would God use fire to refer to the Holy Spirit? Well, the reason I ask this is because I'm showing my true colors. I'm a city boy. Any other city boys here? City girls, city boys? Be proud. Raise your hand. Okay? It wasn't until I visited my girlfriend at the time, who lived in Central California, up in the Yosemite National Park Valley, that I learned that there actually are benefits to fire. Did you guys know that? There are actually benefits to fire. I learned when I went to visit Mia that there are some species of trees and plants that are actually fire dependent. That are what? Fire dependent. That means that they must have fire in order for life to even continue. Wow. Because the reason is, when I went up there to Yosemite, I saw all these beautiful cones. Have you guys done that? Maybe not if you grew up in the country or in the forest, but a city boy like me, we saw these big cones and we're like, wow, they sell these in the mall for like $15 to decorate your house, and they're all over the woods here. And I saw these beautiful cones and I saw these big trees, and then someone told me that there's certain type of cones that have the seed inside of them to germinate. And the only way that that seed is released is by high heat. And so the fire comes through the forest, it heats up those cones, and it explodes, and all of a sudden the seed flies and germinates. And the old diseased trees, the old trees that have lived their life, get burned down, and new life is created in its place. You see, fire has the power to give new life. Fire destroys the old, but destroys to bring the new. Then all of a sudden I start to get excited about this analogy of the Spirit being what? Fire. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist, speaking about the ministry of the Messiah, said these words, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the," what? "With the Holy Spirit." John said, "I'm going to baptize you with water, but when Jesus comes, he's going to be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit." So when I thought about this, knowing that the Spirit is represented by fire, and knowing that Jesus is going to baptize us with this fire of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that fire has benefits to it, because it destroys the old and bring forth the new, I asked myself, what does baptism really represent? What does baptism represent? What does it mean when someone goes into the baptistry and the pastor prays over them and they go down into the water and they come out? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptized into his what? His death. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." There's that word again. Death, death. But then it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. What does baptism represent? Death, death, death. And then? Life. But friends, when the Bible says that John baptized with water, baptism by water is a symbol of that death and resurrection. But when Jesus would send his Spirit and we would be baptized by His Spirit. Friends, that is no symbol, because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings death and destruction to a diseased, sinful, guilty, and powerless man or woman. And it brings forth new life. It was through the baptism of the fire of the Spirit that a hateful, prideful, murderous Saul died in a patient, long-suffering, self-sacrificing Paul was born. It was through the consuming fire of the Spirit that a vacillating, promise-breaking, cowering, self-confident Peter became humble, courageous, bold, faithful to death Peter. You see, water is the symbol of the death and life. But when the Spirit comes in us, it is a Spirit that destroys our old man. It is a Spirit that says, do away with that old man, and brings forth new life. That's why the Bible represents it as a fire. And so the question is, do you want fire in this church? Do you want a fire to burn in your home? Do you want a fire to burn in your personal life? The Holy Spirit, we don't really think about the Holy Spirit, do we? We go about our lives and we come to church. We go around work. But when's the last time you thought about the Holy Spirit? Maybe we don't think about the Holy Spirit enough because we haven't experienced enough of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe because we don't pray enough for the Holy Spirit. There was a pastor who was going to do a revival in South America, and he knew that he was going to spend 1 week with those people preaching and teaching. And the pastor who was inviting him was saying, please, I need revival in my church. If you do a survey of probably all the pastors in Michigan Conference, you know what their one desire is for their church? That there would be a revival. Through what does the revival come? If not by the Holy Spirit. And so this pastor asked the evangelist, please come and do a revival week. Instead of spending so much time writing his messages, do you know what the evangelist spent his time doing? He spent his time on his knees, praying for that church. Praying that God would bring the fire of the Holy Spirit. And on the first day of preaching, the evangelist stood up to share a message on sin. And only 15 minutes into his sermon, one of the elders stands up in the audience and says, I have a sin to confess. Is that awkward? If that happened in this church, would that be awkward? Would that be strange? Would that make you feel uncomfortable? Well, guess what? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes you feel uncomfortable. It brings conviction. It makes you get out of your comfort zone, because we need that fire. We need that revival on our feet to make us move. And the elder stood up and said, I have a sin to confess. And he pointed to another elder, a younger man on the stage, and he said, I killed his father. Everybody was quiet. And the elder goes on to explain. He said, for 25 years, every time his father would bring up an idea in the board meeting, anytime his father would want to do anything for the church, I gave him everything I had to oppose him. And I gave him such a hard time that when he died of a heart attack, I know that it was my fault. And then he looked over to the young man and he said, do you forgive me? Can you forgive me for killing your father? The Spirit was working that day, and more people stood up crying and confessing their sins. Guess what happened that day? There was a revival in that church. And so the Spirit is here because we can't be the same old forest, right? We can't be the same old forest going on and going on and going on, because in a forest, you know what happens? The branches fall down and it covers the floor. In a forest, the trees get old and diseased. In a forest, there's too many trees, and they start fighting for oxygen, they start fighting for the sun, they start fighting for the nutrients, and that forest becomes weak and disabled. But then the fire comes through and brings new life. You know that in the Bible, a tree is symbolic of a what? Of a man. And I would just wonder, if a fire went through this place, what it would do? What kind of life would it bring forth? What kind of changes would it bring forth? What kind of different attitudes and views and actions would it bring forth? What kind of family relationships would change? The Bible tells us that we need fire in our church. So what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost? What exactly happened on the day of Pentecost? You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was limited. You see, in the Old Testament, we don't see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see that there are certain men and individuals who had the Holy Spirit work through them. Men like Gideon, or maybe the popular one is Saul, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost and started prophesying. But even though individuals had the Holy Spirit at times and places, the Holy Spirit was not given to the whole world and to all believers at that time in the fullness. The Holy Spirit was restrained and limited. And one of the reasons was because this earth was not under the dominion of Jesus, it was under the dominion of Satan. Do you remember the story in Job when Satan went up to meet with God and God asked him, "Where have you been?" What did Satan respond? Going to and fro on the face of the earth. So, in Old Testament thinking, who is the one who's walking back and forth on their land? It's the owner. If you think about it, if you have a large farm and you have a lot of employees and it's your farm, what do you do? What is your job to do? It's not to work the land if it's a large land and you have a lot of money. You walk that land and you go around inspecting and looking at my land and my workers and my territory and my fruits. Satan is really telling God, "I'm walking around my earth and I'm checking my territory and I'm looking at my people and I'm looking at my work." This earth was under the dominion of Satan. And the Spirit could not come in all its fullness because Satan had it under captivity. Every human being was under his captivity. So who had to come to break that captivity? Jesus had to come. And the Bible tells us that he came. And he came not only to fulfill the promise that was given about the Messiah, but he also came to fulfill the promise in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on how much flesh? On all flesh." So there was a difference before Jesus and a difference after Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, all of a sudden he laid claim to this earth. He became part of humanity and he connected humanity with heaven. And the Bible tells us that all power and all authority were given to him. And so, what did he do with all this power? What did he do with all this authority? John chapter 7 verse 39 says, "The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so Jesus resurrected and he went to meet the Father in heaven. And from the day that he died on the cross to the time that he was in heaven and given all authority and power were 50 days. Another word for 50 is Penta, and we call that Pentecost. And so I imagine Jesus, I'm not sure how long it took him, that journey to heaven, and then he entered into that holy city. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He was given the scepter. He was given the crown. He was given power. And all of a sudden, you're the most important person in the universe. You're the most powerful person in the universe. And who are your thoughts on? For Jesus, his thoughts were on his disciples. But now you have all the power. Now you have all the authority. Now you have everything. What are you going to do? What is the best thing you could give him now that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even of this earth? Have you ever thought of yourselves becoming millionaires and what you would do with that money? You know, every once in a while when I see these huge lottery gains that people are trying to win, I think the last one I saw was almost it was like $500 million, and everybody was buying a ticket. Don't do that. Don't buy a ticket. But I did think to myself, if I were given that much money, what would I do with it? Do you know where my thoughts go immediately? You know where I go immediately? Number one, I'm like, I'm going to fix up this church. I'm going to buy the whole block. Then I start thinking of like church members. I'm going to buy them a house. I'm going to buy them a car. I'm going to pay for their expenses. Then I think of my family. Oh, I'm going to buy my daughter a nice pony. We're going to buy a nice house. I think of my extended family, my mother. I'm going to pay off the house, buy her some land. You know, I start thinking about the people I love. And I'm going to take care of them because now I'm rich. Now I have the power to take care of people. When Jesus was given all power, all authority, when he could help us the most, what is the one gift that he gave us that he knew was the most precious, the most special, the most needed above all? He sent his Spirit. And the disciples were in that upper room waiting for that promise that God would give them the Spirit. And bam! There was fire in the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Friends, there was fire in the church in Pentecost. Is there fire in the church today? Let's take it home. Is there fire in University Seventh-day Adventist Church today? Don't answer that one out loud. Is there fire in your home, the fire of the Spirit, today? Is there fire in your personal life, the fire of the Spirit? If the answer is negative, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Is Jesus not on the right hand of the Father anymore? Maybe the Spirit is not among us because God is not in control and does not have power to give us the Spirit anymore. Could that be the answer? Yes or no? No, it can't be that, right? Maybe it's not on the one who gives, but on the one who receives. So what's happening now? Why is the Spirit not being poured out in fullness among us? Do we appreciate the Spirit? There was a couple of ladies doing a woman's Bible study one day, and they came across Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Have you read it before? It says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Again, Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, this verse puzzled these women. They didn't like this verse. They wondered what this might mean about the character of God, this fire refining and purifying us as silver. But they didn't leave it at that. They thought, well, to understand this text, we got to go find out what that means. So one lady volunteered, and she offered to go to a blacksmith who refined silver, and she would share with the group the next week what she found about the silversmith. And so she went to watch the silversmith work. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire, and he let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest as to burn away all the impurities. Well, she definitely didn't like that view and picture of God. But then she thought about it and she asked the person. She asked, "Is it true that you have to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver is being refined?" And the man answered, "Yes," that he had to sit there the whole time holding the silver and observing it the entire time. Because if he left the silver for only a moment too long, it would be destroyed. And then the woman asked the important question, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And the answer came back from the silversmith, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. When I see my image in it." I imagine if this church caught fire with the Holy Spirit, what is one thing that would change immediately? That we would not see Pastor Silva. You would not see your husband. You would not see your wife. You would not see this member or that member. When we would see each other, we would see the image of Christ reflected in each other. That's why we need the Spirit. So why is the Spirit not as manifest as it was in the day of Pentecost? Three things quickly as we end today. Number one is because the Spirit is not understood. The Spirit is not what? The Spirit is not understood. The Spirit is a person. A what? A person of power, not a power for persons. Remember that. He's a person of power, not a power for persons. So we don't use the Spirit. We are used by the Spirit. There's many people who are concerned about using the Spirit for speaking in tongues or healing or doing other miraculous things. Friends, we don't use the Spirit because the Spirit's not a power. It's not an energy. It's not a feeling. We are used by the Spirit. And if you do anything, whether it's healing, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's prophesying, whether it's speaking in different languages, it's not because you are using this power. It is because you are being used by this power. And so the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit strives, the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit convicts, directs church affairs, sanctifies, and inspires. The Holy Spirit is a person. But you know what I have found to be the biggest misunderstanding when it comes to the Spirit? It is His work. His what? His work. Is it conviction or is it a guilt trip? John chapter 16, verse 8, speaking of his work, says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming of judgment." I have found that even Christians who have been in the church for years do not understand the work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. Sometimes I have had a sermon that I preached, and afterwards, someone will be crying and in tears, touched by that message. But then there'll be another person that same day who will say, "I didn't like your message. It really bothered me. I don't think it was the right one. I think it was not good at all." And so here I have a person touched, their heart broken. They accepted the word. And another person who doesn't like that message. And let me tell you, it is the Spirit working on both of them. One is yielding to the Spirit, and the other one is resisting the Spirit. Because if that message was no good, if that message was bad, then it shouldn't affect you as deeply as it has. I shared with the students a story a couple of years ago maybe I won't share that story. I'll share a different story. When I became a converted Christian, I made the mistake of thinking that I could still hang out with my old friends in the same environment that they were also hanging out. And so I remember one time they wanted to go out to a club. You know what a club is? I'm not talking about a golf club place, okay? They wanted to go to a place of drinking and dancing and all that. Well, here I am, the Christian, but I want to witness to them. So I say, I'll go with you. But I just want to remind you, I don't drink, I don't do all that stuff anymore. They regretted taking me. They regretted taking me. Because I was there with a big smile on my face and my mind praying for these people. And I was just hanging out and they were looking at me, not drinking, not dancing with all these women, just there hanging out with them, having a good time. And they would come over to me and say, what's your problem? Just have one drink. What's the big deal anyway? They would come over and say, hey, this girl wants to dance with you. Come on, don't disappoint her. Come on. And I'd say, no, thank you. I'm a Christian now. I'm good. And they would leave upset from our conversation. And I finally saw them meet in a group. They met in a group. And they came to do an intervention. And they said, Stephen, you have to drink tonight. It's bothering us. Just, come on, one. What's the big problem? And I, with a big smile, I said, no, thank you. They literally sent young ladies with drinks in their hands, pretending that they liked me so they would make me drink. And I finally said, no, I'm leaving. What was happening? Why couldn't they have fun? Why couldn't they party? Why couldn't they go on with their regular behavior? Was it me? No. It was the Holy Spirit convicting them through my change in my life. So when people feel uncomfortable around you, when people feel the guilt trip around you, when you hear a message and you really don't like it, you have to remember that it might be the voice of God speaking to your conscience. So don't push against the pastor. Don't push against the elder. Don't push against the person who's witnessing by living a right life. Your struggle is with the voice of God and the Holy Spirit trying to destroy, trying to engulf in flames the old you and bring forth a new person. Why don't we have the power of the Holy Spirit as it was in the day of Pentecost? Well, because we don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, second to last reason, is because the Spirit is not appreciated. God gave us the greatest gifts that He could give us. You know, the biggest complaints that I hear in the church, the biggest struggles that people have is that they worry about the salvation of their loved ones. Isn't that true? Do you have someone you love, someone you care about, and someone you're worried about their salvation? But why don't we ask for the gift of the Spirit so we could testify to them, so we could speak words from God? Why don't we ask for the gifts of the Spirit to help us to reach them? When's the last time we say, Lord, I'm going to go talk to this person. I love them. I want them to be saved. Please send your Holy Spirit. Equip me so that I could do the work that you would have me to do. When's the last time we ask for the gifts of the Spirit? We don't appreciate it. And the second thing we struggle with is our own spiritual walk. We ask ourselves, why am I the same person or even worse than I was before? Why am I not changing in this area of my life? Why am I still struggling with this sin or this thing that just won't leave me? Friends, when's the last time you prayed that the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit would come and that the fruits of the Spirit would grow and grow abundantly in you? No, friends, we don't appreciate the Spirit. And the last and final thing, the reason we don't have the power of the Spirit as in the day of Pentecost is because the Spirit is not what? Is not, the last sentence, is not invited. Invited. I love Jesus. I love the Spirit because it's always an act of a gentleman to be invited in. You guys remember that picture of Jesus knocking on the door of that wooden door? How many people grew up with that picture in a house? For me, it was my grandma's house. She had that picture right there, big picture in her house. And every time I remember my grandma, I remember that door and Jesus knocking at the door. And if you look closely, the author was very specific in his drawing. There is no handle on the outside of that door, meaning the only way to open that door is from the inside. Jesus will only enter if he is invited. His Spirit will only enter if it is invited. Friends, how many of us have said,
that Jesus walks with me, or Jesus is in my life, or Jesus is ever present with me. But the reality is, friends, where is Jesus today, really? Where is Jesus today? Is he in our hearts? Where is Jesus? Seventh-day Adventist, where is Jesus? Huh? Jesus was on earth. He ascended into the, what? Heavens. He came before the Father in the sanctuary. And has he left? Unless I missed a chapter in the book of Revelation, last time I saw him, he was in heaven. So where is Jesus today, friends? In heaven. So when we say that Jesus is with us, what are we really saying? We're saying his spirit is with us. And if his spirit is not understood, and if his spirit is not appreciated, and if his spirit is not invited, what we're really saying is, Jesus is not understood. Jesus is not appreciated. And Jesus is not invited, meaning Jesus is not with us. Friends, do you want Jesus with you? Do you want the fire in this church? Why don't we ask for the Holy Spirit? Why don't we ask for revival? Why don't we ask for Jesus to do something here today? When the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, what is the first thing that they did? They walked outside of their door and they started speaking Spanish, the language of heaven. Well, at least that's what I imagine. Maybe they spoke a little Korean too, I'm not sure. But they spoke all sorts of languages and they went out witnessing. And I always thought about this. In the Old Testament, why is it that there was so much speaking in tongues? And the reason, I believe, is because the Spirit equipped people to do the work in their time and in their situation. And the greatest gift that was needed at that time was the gift of tongues, because there were so many people who spoke different languages. And the disciples needed to connect with the whole world. Friends, today you could get on an iPhone and have an app that translates for you and speaks in one language you speak in, and it says it in a different language. This gift of tongues isn't as needed in our time, but there's other gifts that are needed to get you out there witnessing. And so today I ask, Holy Spirit, come down on University Church. Father, you promise in Joel chapter 2 that you would pour your spirit upon all flesh. Here we are, flesh. Father, pour it down, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, so you could send us out as witnesses for your kingdom. Today, we go to Michigan State University, and I pray that the Spirit leads you to witness for him. Let's burn up with the Spirit, and let's light this church on fire. Not physical, real fire, but the fire of his Spirit. Amen.